40 with me, Isaiah chapter 40 again. We started a series about Behold Your God and speaking about knowing God, that it's one of the most important subjects that a Christian can grab hold of and understand it, is to have a right relationship with God and to know Him and to allow Him to continually reveal Himself to you and to become the big God that He is, because that's basically what you have here in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 9 and 10, where He says, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. In other words, take a little bit of time and recognize who He is, what He's done, and that what He's promised that He will do. I mean, He is a great God, and He's capable of doing anything as far as your needs are concerned. And when you read Isaiah 40, you see what He's bringing out here, that He's bigger than all of the nations, that He's bigger than all of the trials and circumstances of life. He Himself created the heavens and the earth, and He's bigger than all of the creation that He Himself made. And that whatever you're going through, He's bigger than that. So if you'll get your eyes upon Him, and then it says in the latter verses there about verse 31, wait upon the Lord. For they wait upon Him, they renew their strength, they'll mount up as wings with eagles. And so He wants us to take this time to learn what it means to trust Him, to look at Him, and to see that He's bigger than all that we go through in life. Just the little teeny things every day that you face, that your God is there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He wants to reveal Himself to you through your difficulties and trials and hardships. And He wants you to know that He's for you and not against you. And I think the greatest need of man is to be confident in his God, to know in whom he believes, not just what he believes, but to know in whom he believes, and to know that his God is bigger than everything that you face, bigger than what man has to say about your circumstances, bigger than evolution, medical science, politicians, and everybody else. God's bigger, and he's better, and that he wants you to know that. And when you know that, it does cause a confidence to rise. I mean, that's true of any relationship. The more you know about someone, the more confidence you have in that person, or the less confidence, depending upon what's being revealed to you. Is that not true? Well, it certainly is to me. And so what does the Bible say about knowing God? Well, how much time you got? Because it says an awful lot about God, doesn't it? About knowing Him. I mean, that's a word that you see all through the Bible about knowing Him. And it is two extremes, I think, that where people try to reduce God down to a human level and make Him kind of like yourselves, where you can, you know, He's a friend in a sense that, you know, people get so close to Him that He's the co-pilot, that He's this and that, and they start talking about things that really just are irreverent, I would say. And then the other side of it, where people say God's so far off you can't even know Him. He's so distant. But that's not true. Somewhere in between there is a good balance of where we can see that God has revealed Himself through His Word to His people. Now, He doesn't reveal Himself just to anyone. He reveals Himself to those who seek after Him. Yes, He does. That means there's a part that we play. Now, that goes two ways, where God begins to deal with you and draw you to Himself. And as He does that, you respond, and then you want to know more. And the Bible says a lot about knowing Him. We looked over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul said, I know in whom I believe. It's not just what you believe. And that's one of the problems with a lot of people. They can know a lot of things about what the Bible says as far as certain subjects are concerned. But then getting to know the God who's revealing those things to you and realizing how magnificent and powerful and great, loving and kind and all that He is, and holy too. We can't leave that out. That all of that is a part of who He is, and He wants us to relate to Him on that basis. And the only way we can relate to Him is by what He's revealed to us. And so it tells us here to behold our God and His greatness, His magnificence, power and all that He can do. But by the same token, we can realize this. Why was it that you find that God said something to His people about my people have forsaken me? For what? A lack of knowledge. Why has that happened to people? Why is it that things like that to happen? I mean, the downfall of Israel, the downfall of a whole lot of people is they got their eyes off of God. And it's easy to do in our everyday walk, to get our eyes on our circumstances, ourselves, and our problems, and our accomplishments, like we saw, if you'll turn again to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, where it reveals there about boasting, it says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But rather, let him glory or boast in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. So there's something, again, the Bible saying about knowing God, that I am the Lord and I exercise something. I manifest myself through loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. Well, if he is that kind of God and he delights in them, then he wants us to be the same way, doesn't he? Amen. And so Christians can flock to hear various messages that will give them success and prosperity and enhance their life in some kind of way. But then when it gets right down to wanting to know God, to have a relationship with a God whom you cannot see, but yet he's there, and to know how to do that by faith through his word is another subject entirely. Because the one greatest thing that God is going to do in all of our lives is he's going to change us. And that's an ongoing, continual process. We were changed instantly when we got saved and we were given a new heart. But then there's got to be a continual change that's taking place in our life. And that's what God is doing. Are you changing? Amen. Well, he's not finished with you yet. And so we don't want to use the knowledge that God gives us for selfish purposes. And it's so easy to do that because if people want prosperity, then all you got to do is hear a prosperity message. And it's easy to promote that. And I believe that. I believe in prosperity. But in getting the principles and apply them just to get money for yourself and all of that is not what it's all intended to be. It's better to know him, because if you know him, then he'll supply all you need. He'll take care of all those things. And so Paul's saying when he's speaking in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know in whom I believed, he's in the prison, called a prison epistle. It's the same as Philippians chapter 3. He's about to lose his life. But you know what? He's not concerned about anything in the sense that he knows that, well, when it's all over with, I know in whom I believe. I'm persuaded he's going to keep me through all of this. And then I'm not going to recant my faith. I'm not going to give up and go back. I'm just going to go into being in the presence of the Lord. Didn't he say in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be the presence of the Lord? Well, I still believe that. Do you? And he says in Philippians chapter 3, he says about, he counted everything but dung that he might be able to know him, to press on to know the Lord. And so that's something that we have to apply to our lives. If there's things that are standing in the way, do we want to press on to know him? But God rejected some people in Israel. God rejected some Gentiles. And why did he do that? Well, simply because, like Isaiah chapter 1 said in verses 2 and 3, he says, you know, it's peculiar about my people and how that the ox can know where his crib is. And, you know, the goat can know where his house is and the dog can know where his little bungalow is and all those kind of things. I'm just paraphrasing it. He says, but my people, they don't know their God. Isn't that interesting? My people, whom I have revealed myself to, manifested myself to in many miraculous ways and acts, being benevolent and kind to them, long-suffering, sending them prophets early and telling them what I required of them, and yet they killed the prophets and they turned away, they mocked me and et cetera and et cetera, and they don't know me. It's like they don't want to know me. It's like there's something that keeps them distant from God because they'd rather have their life and just waste it on righteous living and just selfish purposes rather than simply say, you know, I want to know more about God. I want to have a relationship with him on his terms, not on my terms. And so why did God reject them? It's because simply they were led into captivity because he says they have no knowledge of God. And why do people go into captivity today? Church people. Why do we find problems in people's lives? It's because they're not taking the time to recognize and acknowledge God. We sing Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thy understanding, but all thy ways will acknowledge him. Well, that's interesting, to acknowledge him. To acknowledge him, to help you, to guide you, to give you wisdom, and to help you escape the temptations and trials of life. And so if you do that, then you realize that you are acknowledging a God whom you know. Now, maybe you don't, nobody has what we would say an exclusive on God, okay? But everybody knows him to some degree. Some people have more light than other people do, but God reveals himself to his people. And we live in this world, we live in the flesh, and there's a veil. There's something that seems to obscure everything that's eternal. And like 1 Corinthians says, we see through that glass right now, it's dim. But there's light. You can still see something. It's just not as clear as you maybe would like it all to be. But what you see is light. And the path of the righteous gets brighter. And he's revealing something to you. And what he's revealed to you, he requires you to respond to that, what he's revealed. And as you do that, something begins to work in your life to increase your faith and to cause you to become content in the Lord and to know him. But what can God do for me is what most people want to know. Just what can he do for me? Rather than to spend time with him and to know him and to seek after him. So what does it mean to know God? Well, we went there and there and we said, well, to know God is to be saved. John 17:3. This is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ, His only Son, whom He sent. How many of you are saved? Well, that kind of went up high there. Well, you had a 9 tonight. Well, if you're saved, then you know Him. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you want to know Him more? Well, yes, you do. Are you sometimes just so dissatisfied with your own life and the way you see, you know, your growth? Yes, you are. And you want to just press on like Paul. You want to say, why is it that I seem to have these problems? Well, a lot of times it's because you let flesh get in the way, and we all know that. But the problem is with church people is they have such a superficial knowledge of God. Like we quoted last week, and it just bears repeating again what Tozer says, it is in my opinion that the Christian conception of God current in these middle years of the 20th century, now we're getting into the 21st, no doubt, is so declining as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God and actually to constitute for professed believers something amounting to a moral calamity. Isn't that so true? Are we in a state of moral calamity because what they say about God is so carnal? And it is not something that's revealed in scriptures. You hear statements from people about, they use phrases like the hound dog of heaven. That's terrible to speak about the Holy Spirit that way or God that way. You don't do those things. You can become so familiar with God that it's something that's contemptible. And it's not to be that. He's holy. He's to be revered and respected. I mean, even a lot of times you find in the Hebrew nation, they didn't, but to say the name of Yahweh to them, it was just, that was a sacred thing. And so to God was to be revered, and they understood something about that. There was an awe of Him because His majesty and His greatness and His omnipotence and all that is revealed in His character. And it's something that changes a man's attitude. It should anyways. But the problem is there's an impersonal kind of relationship. And it's, well, I go to church. I'm involved, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, what has it done to your life? It's so easy to get all those things happening in your life. And like 2 Timothy says, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge. And you can learn, you can have all of the Alpha Omega courses you want to. That doesn't mean anything's going to change in your life. I hope it does. That's not being critical. But you can say, well, I took this course, I took that course, and I heard this message and this series, and look at all these tapes I've got and books I've got. It doesn't make any difference. I'm glad you got them. They should enhance your relationship with God, hopefully. But has it done that? Or is it just still trotting along, same person you've always been, still drink, smoke, lie, and cheat? Still want to do the things the world does. And so what happens is they deny His power to change their lives. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 says. He says there they have a form of godliness but denying the power. So we can have our meetings and social clubs within the church, and we can try to help people who are in bad situations, whether it's Alcoholic Anonymous or whether it has to do with divorcees, and you want to help these people have a course for them. So the next time you get married, you can do it better. Rather than teaching them to believe God for the ones you married and made a vow to. When you make a vow to somebody, you're supposed to stick to it. That's your character. If you don't want to hold on to it, then your character's revealed. Hello. And then you have to hold on to it through thick and thin. Right. But so many people have a form of godliness, so it's easy to go through all of these little motions and have these little classes, and you go to this and you go to that, but no change is taking place in your life. Nobody says it's easy, but that's what it's all about. So if you know Him, there's going to be change that's going to take place. And it's amazing how some are always trying to find excuses, how they don't have to do this, how they don't have to do this, and why I don't have to do that. Excuse after excuse, excuse, and then you contrast it with the other side, people are trying to just press on to know Him. They're setting aside everything just to know the Lord. Isn't it something when you see that kind of thing taking place, when you find the, you know, person A says, well, you know what, I don't see nothing wrong with that, and blah, I don't see nothing wrong with this. No, and it's just excuses. Well, that's just his opinion. Well, I read somewhere else different from that. And everybody's got their excuses because they don't want to do it. Right. Then somebody else says, but it's in the Word, and I want to do it. So what made that difference between the two? Something God revealed to them, Himself. They know they got to stand before Him one day, and they respect Him, and they awe Him. Having all of Him. So they know that when God reveals something, it's something that has to be applied to their lives. So people, some are pressing in, overcoming the world, the trials and the difficulties and discouragements and everything else in their life because they know it's the only way. And some others are trying to find the easiest way they can. Just finding every excuse they can just to get around it. And it keeps on happening over and over. And you see the church today just obscures the revelation of God with all of their little, you know, holidays. Yeah, it's getting close to that day. stupid Cupid, we call it, where everybody wants to just, you know, bring out the, you know, Valentine's Day cards and start, you know, it's just a spirit of lust, all it is. Look up the word inordinate desires, and you find that cupidity goes all the way back, and that's the word that's rooted back to this whole thing of lust. And you realize that these people just, you say that, and they say, well, it's just your opinion. Yeah. You upset them. They ain't never opened their encyclopedia, which tells them these facts. They don't even want to think about it. Why? Because they want stupid Cupid. They want that arrow of lust shot at them. Okay. So what does it mean to know God? It means you're saved. And secondly, it means you're learning. That's what you're learning. It's evidence. You're learning something. Something's changing in your life. How many Christians want to learn about God? Well, I do. I don't want to be ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I want to learn that sometimes I'm a little hard to get through. Now, we all admit that. Y'all more stubborn than I am. See, my wife said that ain't true. But at least it gets through. So this thick skull, it means it's just a little bit of stubbornness there. Yeah. Well, that's the way, it's just part of nature. Yeah. You deal with that, and that's God does. But he says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And what did you learn of me? And I want to do that. Then we said, what does it mean to know God? It's evidence. You change it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The word, you know, transform, change, metamorphosis. You change it. You look back just a year. Now, for some of you, it's been pretty drastic change, and for some of us, it's been slow because we've been around a long time. But you look back, and you see, what do you see? What do you see? Change. You see something good that's taking place in your life. So if the Word isn't changing your life, if the Word isn't changing your attitude and everything about what you do and who you are, if it's not changing you, then it's something wrong, something drastically wrong. It's so easy to hear and not apply it to your life and change in your life. So change is sin and the fact that you're departing from those things. You're laying off the old life, putting on the new. Something good is happening in your life. And then we pick up where we left off, and that is, what does it mean to know God again? I mean, this is the fourth thing. It means you're faithful. That's what it means. If a man says he knows God, he's a faithful man. Now, may I add to that, she's a faithful woman. So we put you both in there so we're not accused of being just, you know, favoritism towards the male species. But 1 John chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, you know, this thing, it's all grace. Now, I'd say that a lot of times. It is all grace. You'd never know God unless His grace was manifested to you. But that doesn't mean then that you can sin that grace may abound, Romans 6. Titus 2 tells us that the grace of God is teaching us to do something, to live soberly. Doesn't it say that? And godly in this present world. And denying ungodliness. So it tells us there's something that we're doing as far as there's something that's negative we're getting out and there's something positive we're drawing towards. And that is to have a relationship with Him and deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to pursue after Him, to know Him more, to do things His way. So grace is not something you just sit up here and say, well, you know what, I don't know. Make no difference what you do. It's all by grace, and you're gonna make it in. You go out and you can kill, and you can murder, and commit adultery, and fornicate, and you can get drunk, and you can do all these things. Make no difference. It's all grace. Man, I tell you what. Now the flesh likes that. Flesh, you start thinking about that. But something in my mind, when I read this Bible, not just in my mind, but my spirit rises up when I realize you can't do that. That is what Jude says, that they have taken the grace of God. And they have turned it, they have perverted the grace of God. And that's what's happened to so many people, where they've taken God's grace and perverted it. And we see that if a man knows God, he's got to be faithful to what he knows. That doesn't save you. It only proves your salvation. And it's working out your salvation. It is overcoming. It's showing that something has changed in your life, because you couldn't do it if He had worked in your life and brought you to this place of giving you a new heart. You wouldn't be able to do anything. I mean, why did He give you a new heart? That's what He gave it to you for. But over in 1 John, I'm just taking my time getting there. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 3, He says this. And hereby we do know, and notice the word know. Hereby we do know that we know Him. So twice He says it. Now, what is the basis that we know Him? if we keep His commandments. That doesn't go back to the Ten Commandments now. Well, if I keep these. No, you can't earn salvation. But those become the principles in your life by which God begins to enlighten your conscience that this is the way you walk. And so if a man knows God, he's not going to commit adultery or lie or cheat. He's not going to do those things. Those things are going to work in his life to be holy. Because love works no ill. He loves God with all of his heart. He's going to obey his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, what is he? Uh-oh. Watch out. He's a liar. And what else does he say? The truth is not in him. So he says there, one thing that's evidence of a man that knows God is he keeps his word. He's faithful. I know the word faithful is not there, but it means that. That's all obedience is. That's all faith is. It's being faithful to the revelation you have. Where you are, God meets you just right where you are, and he approaches you, and he begins to deal with your life to change. And you have to start dealing with those things. But he says two things about a man who says that he knows God. He says, and he doesn't keep his commandments. He says he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. So what does that make him? So you mean to tell me that if I run through a stoplight that I'm not saved? I didn't say that. Because if you do, your conscience is going to bother you. And that's what's important. But some people just have this attitude that they can just live any way they want to, and it has no effect upon their life or consciousness at all. Something's wrong. And so when you look at this, you become depressed and sad and grieved over the fact that you have done something wrong. It says grieve not the Holy Spirit, doesn't it, in Ephesians 4? And so when a man sins, doesn't grief come into his life? And he's sorry for what he's done. So, but whoso keepeth his word in him, something begins to develop. Verily is the love of God matured. Hereby we know that we are in him. So you go through the book of John, 1 John, and you see over and over, no. And it has to do with a relationship. Knowing your God, beholding him who has saved you and brought you out of darkness into light. And so this comes back to the fact that it's being a doer of the word, and not just a hearer only. Churches are full of hearers, but few are faithful. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, men will boast of his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? It's interesting, Proverbs 20 verse 6, where man boasts of his own goodness, and people talk about, look what I've done. Look what, man, I'm going to tell you what. It's like Matthew chapter 6, they gave, they tithed, they fasted, they prayed, and they boasted about it, didn't they? Going back to Jeremiah 9 again, they're boasting about themselves. It's all self-glorifying. And so look what I've done, look what I've accomplished. And people want to boast about that. Well, Jesus rebuked him in Matthew chapter 6, didn't he? He absolutely did. He called them what? Hypocrites. Why would he do that? Because you're putting on a mask and you're taking your good works as a basis of your whole salvation. You think because you're doing something and all you're doing, the motivation behind doing it is to get attention, to get fame and recognition. You don't do it because of a relationship with God. If you did, you didn't want to be seen. You're not trying to boast or toot your horn. You want it to be, you know, people know things, that's fine. But you're not trying to boast about anything. It's just, you're just doing it because it's right to do. So it all goes back to the motivation of the heart. But how many people truly are faithful to obey God out of a pure heart? I mean, how many people you really think, are you doing what God requires of you to do because somebody else is watching you? Because you're trying to get attention for what you're doing? Or are you doing it because it's just right to do? Whatever it is. I mean, dressing right. Having right relationships and attending church and giving and all the things that comes with that. Being a Christian, that's part of it. And people get a little bothered sometimes because they say, well, you say a lot about attending church and being a disciple and hearing the word and taking up a cross. Well, the Bible says those are things we're supposed to do. I'm supposed to put the kingdom first. My life centers around the church. See how that's just we got to sink that in real deep. Either your life does center around the church or it doesn't. You say, well, my life centers around my family. Well, it's fine. The Bible tells you that's important. But he says, unless you forsake your own life and your family, you can't be my disciple. So who comes first? God comes first in our lives. And church is part of that relationship. It reflects our relationship with God. And so we have this disinterest towards what God requires of us, even though sometimes it might be a little boorish and, you know, time consuming and all those things that come with it. And sometimes it's just, oh, such a hard night, like tonight. But those things happen sometimes. And those are things that you realize just it's part of the process because God's just, you know, he's trying to get our attention and he's testing our loyalty faithfulness and loyalty, testing us. We don't like that word a whole lot. Well, Ezekiel 11 says he gave you a new heart for a reason. So you could sit at home and sip tea. So you could do your own thing. No, he gave you a new heart so you could hear my words and my commandments and do them and serve me. That's why he gave you a new heart. And if that's true, then you don't mind obeying him. Sometimes it will be a struggle, but you're obeying him. So no one can obey God and be faithful unless he reveals himself to that person and gives him a new heart. And I think that's a problem with a lot of people. They're trying to do something outwardly rather than realizing something has to change inside first. Because you can try all you want to outwardly, and you'll constantly mess up. But people leave out the most important thing, and that's just Isaiah 40, verse 31. Or Psalms 46, 10, be still, know I'm God. They leave out that part of just spending time and just listening. Because if you listen, God speaks. I remember a long time back, and I thought, you know, Lord, I need to hear you speak to me about something. And he said, I am speaking. Why don't you listen? It was so simple. It was profound. I mean, it was just so simple. And I thought, how true. He is speaking, isn't he? He speaks through providence. He speaks through his word. Holy Spirit inside of you. Consciousness. God is speaking. The problem is we're not listening. Why? Busy, 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 busy. But we ain't making no honey. No fruit coming out of it. And so again, he authored the salvation. And if he did, it says in Hebrews 5, 9, he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that try. All obey him. All those who obey him. Hebrews 5, 9. All who, what? Obey. And that's a terrible word for some people. But it means do what he says. But here we come along, we want to come up with these conclusions that don't meet with what the Bible says. That's James 1 where it says, you know, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, lest you deceive yourself. Deceive means come to a wrong conclusion. So we have the wrong conclusion club floating around. And they come in and bring a little leaven. Well, I don't have to do the foot washing. Well, I don't have to wear a head covering. Well, I don't have to deal with my pierced ears. Okay, fine. Don't. But don't make an issue out of it. Don't make some issues out of it because since you do that, that's rebellion. You say, I don't feel like I'm obligated. Okay. God ain't spoke to you about it yet. You don't see it in the Word. Then it's fine. But keep it to yourself. That's the important part of the whole thing, isn't it? You say, well, I don't believe in divine healing. Well, I do. Why don't you keep it to yourself? Isn't it amazing? All those people a lot of times say, I don't know about all that. Then when they're sick, they call you. So would you please pray for us? Well, what do you want me to pray for? You don't believe in it. You almost want to say that, but see, that's not kind. That's not very merciful. You know better than that. But again, I mean, God, it's like people just can't seem to see that God is requiring for us to be faithful. Matthew chapter 11. Okay, y'all are going to tangle with me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. This is Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 11 comes after 10 before 12. Okay, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, proud and arrogant, stiff-necked, but I revealed them to babes, even so far that seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now that puts you in your place. But then he says, come unto me all you that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So it means I can reveal, he's saying, Jesus speaks, I reveal to you whom God is. And he's revealed himself in the person of Christ. In John chapter 10, they said, oh, Jesus, show us the Father. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am a reflection and a revelation of him. Tabernacling among men that I might reveal myself. Turn over to John chapter 1. You can see what happened in John chapter 1 when it talks about him who was in eternity, the pre-existent, who became incarnate. In John chapter 1 in verse 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world what? Knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God. Them that what? Believed. And in believing, it comes very important in our lives. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Behold your God. The glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. And John is bearing witness of this. And he says, down in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold him. He was among men. But he came to his own. His own didn't receive him. You know why? He reveals him. He reveals himself to the people who are hungry for him. Who will come. In humility and meekness. If you're proud and you're arrogant and you're seeking the knowledge for knowledge's sake, he's not going to reveal anything. You can have the biggest libraries in the world. Nothing will happen. But you come to him in humility. Lord, reveal yourself to me. And he will. He always has. He always will. And so how many run to the counsel of men? How many go thither and hither, like Psalms 1 says, man sitting in the counsel of the ungodly, in the way of the sinner. Standing in all of their counsel and sitting in the wrong places. I mean, I was thinking tonight while we were sitting there praising the Lord, I'm thinking, let's take this whole meeting we got right now and take it and put it into a bar room where everybody's smoking and drinking and cursing and hollering and screaming and everything else, and let's just pretend we're Christians. What's wrong with that? It's a total contradiction, isn't it? It says, come out from among them and be separate. That's not where we belong. You couldn't go in that context and do that with unless you're a reprobate. How could you raise your hands and praise God and dance and have all of that, you know, zippity-doo-da-day about God, sitting there sipping on beer and drinking and cursing and telling dirty jokes and listening to all the other and trying to pick up some woman or man? It don't jive. People who do that don't know God. That's the problem. Yet they think they do. No, they don't. All they know is a religious system they can go to on Sunday and try to buy 15 cents worth of conscious peace. Because they go in there and they put the dime in the box and I feel so much better about myself now. You are your own God. You're worshiping yourself. And that's the problem with so many people. They follow and they seek after all these things that people say they want healing, they want success, they want these things in their life, but they're not willing to give their life to God and be faithful to what he says. Do you want his promises? Or there's conditions to them? Hello? There's conditions to every promise in the Bible. So if you want those conditions to work for you, then what does it simply mean? Be faithful. Wherever you find them. Find me one that doesn't have a condition. Because you'll find that this Bible is full of conditions. And I've said this before. If you really want to make it, you've got to keep your eyes on the conditions. And see what God is saying to you personally in your life. John 14 and verse 21. This is always a passage of Scripture that makes you just dig a little deeper. And see what God is saying. I mean, a man who knows God is a faithful man. He's a man that has spent some time with God. God has dealt with him. He's changing. He's growing. But he's faithful. Where he's at now. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him. And what will we do? Manifest, reveal. More revealing of himself to you. But why does he reveal himself to you? Well, it's called faith, but that faith is activated in obedience. And as I obey him, I get more revelation of him. I have a deeper understanding of who he is and why he requires me to live this way. And Judas said unto him, is not his carrot, how is it that thou will reveal thyself unto us and not the world? And he answered, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now you meditate on that for a little while and then ask yourself a question, do you know God? Because you only know him as much as you obey him. That is the measure of your relationship with God, is in your obedience to the light that you have. And so when you find yourself in a rebellious state and disobeying God and not doing what he requires of you, you can ask yourself a question. What happened to that knowledge of God that you said you had? Is it just mental assent? Is it revelation knowledge that really has changed in your life, or is it just being religious? And so if you're saved, the evidence is keeping his word. Why does God reveal himself to you? Because of faith. John 5:39, didn't he say, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are which speak of Christ. Have you been searching? It's quiet. Search. Where are we going to find something like that? Didn't he say in Jeremiah 29, you will seek me, when you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me? Not half-hearted. It's not just a little bit, you know, I put my time in tonight, I punch my clock. Call the roll, Wednesday night meeting, everybody punched the clock in, look at the little time card, say, everybody was here. Yeah, everybody was here, but half of them won't. Why? Because their heart wasn't in it. That's why. So it's so easy to be here. It's like worship. If we really want to worship Him, then when we get together to worship Him, because He tells us to worship Him in spirit and truth, He tells us to come into His presence. We are. He is the shepherd of us, and we are the sheep of His pasture. He is our Creator. Right? Psalm 100. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Now, if that's true, then shouldn't we express that? If a man's up here singing a song and everybody's... Some people are clapping their hand, but some people stand there. Those up there just... You're not being faithful because you're not worshiping. Your eyes aren't closed. Your hand never raises. You never really participate. Now why? Why is it so quiet? I'll tell you why. It's because you don't know Him as much as you think you do. Because if you know Him, you want to worship Him because He saved you. Because He's a forgiving, gracious, and kind God, and He's worthy of praise. He created you for His glory. We created to the praises of His glory. And just not to express that in adoration and humility and worship and humbling yourself before Him, that He is worthy of all that you could give Him, is a reflection of your heart. Something's not good down there. I mean, it's possible to turn back. Israel did. Revelation 3, we know that lukewarm church did. Laodicea did. I mean, it happens. Christians who are looking for excuses to not be loyal. And it comes right down to these little teeny things that we do every day. It's not so much that you're going out there and try to, you know, we're going to win 50 people. Dude, bring them in church. I dare you. Because I tell you what, if you bring 50 people in this church, just got saved, they'll make you ashamed in 6 months. I guarantee they will. You'll find out, well, some of them fall away, but I guarantee you, you'll find some of them make you look so ashamed because of what happens in their life and the way that change takes place in their life. And you're just sitting there, they'll probably say, why are you playing patty cake, man? Get up here and praise the Lord. Where's your zeal? Where's your fervency? Okay, enough said. Well, you know what happens? People open the door to deception. Didn't he say, I'll send strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10 in that area where he said there because they love not the truth or they reject the truth or they don't want to obey it in their life or they make excuses for it. So I send delusion. So here comes the promise keepers and here comes this church and that church and all of the other little things that people have to offer to people to make them entertain them, make them feel good about themselves. And the majestic God is lowered down to man's place. And He's not lifted up on a high as He is, and no longer do people stand in awe of God. And so, what are you looking for in your life? Are you looking to get something out of God all the time rather than being faithful to what you know? I mean, what does it mean to know God? Is to be faithful. Then again, what does it mean to know God? It means to fear Him. And we've been there for quite a while, but let me highlight that for you. If you know God, you fear Him. Psalms 25 and verse 14 goes back to that very covenant. A man who has a high regard for God. Psalms 25 and verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will reveal them His covenant. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way. He shall choose. So right there in this context of fear of the Lord, I mean, Christians say they know God, but they have no respect for Him. They have no respect for the Word and what it says. And so if God reveals things to us, then what are we to do but to choose to do it His way? It's not always easy. Doesn't it say in Proverbs 1 again that they did not choose the fear of the Lord? Which means it's a choice we all get to make. I choose to fear you. And that's something I don't want to spend a lot of time on. But the reason so many people rebel today is because they don't know God. And they have no fear of who He is and what He has said. They hear, when you hear so many people, you hear these quote-unquote Christian doctors. That's what they call themselves, okay? They say they're a doctor and they say they're Christian. Now listen to where I'm going here. And yet they commit abortion. They do not fear God. There's absolutely zilch of fear in that man's heart. That man doesn't even know God. And the reason I say that is because of his actions revealing that he has departed from a God that he says he knows or he never knew him in the first place. Because you can't do that. I mean, God dealt with Israel because of that. He brought judgment upon their lives. So how can a person say they know God and then do these things? Except it be deception. Except it be there is no fear and respect for what God says about human life. And he says a lot about life. And so again, we find that the people sin because there's no fear of God before their eyes, as Romans 3 says, quoting from the Old Testament, the Psalms. And the only way I can keep the fear of God before me is to know Him. Because the Bible speaks about the fear of the Lord being a treasure. It does. It's a wealth of treasure because it's something that helps keep you. I mean, it's not something that's a treasure financially for you as much as it is a spiritual treasure, because I'll tell you what, the fear of the Lord, it'll make you depart from evil. It'll make you think twice before you commit some acts. It certainly will. But I think the reason we see so much rebellion today is because it's just an indifference towards God and a shallowness towards God and a lack of fear. They argue over the Bible. They argue over sound doctrine. And they say they know God. Let me go back over to 1 John 4 and see what it says about people who know God. I hear this all the time. People say things about, well, I don't know how far to go sometimes with some things, but they always criticize them. Always criticizing. Well, you're a little narrow. Folks, are my ears still hanging out here? Okay, yeah, I am narrow, but the reason I am is because I found a narrow way. That's in Matthew chapter. Straight is the way and narrow is the gate. Few be to find it. I didn't make it narrow. And I don't want to make it any more narrow than He has made it. But if He has made it narrow, then I want to stay within that narrow. Broad is the way that leadeth to happiness? Destruction. Oh, you might be happy now, but destruction later. There's a whole lot of people going off the precipice into hell that are, they're partying and having a good time. But they just go off and they start screaming. Weeping and gnashing of the teeth for eternity. Which 1 John 4 and verse 6, we're of God, he that knoweth God. You there? We're of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that's when you're staying with the word. And be careful with this. But the whole point here is, if somebody comes along and says, you know, I don't believe any of that stuff, the virgin birth, you want to get down to the basic doctrines, or the resurrection, then they're not of God. It's a spirit of error. Or they come along and start saying, well, you know, that stuff about healing, that's not in the Bible. I mean, you're crazy. Well, I might be crazy, but it's in the Bible. You got a spirit of error. That doesn't mean that you're not going to be saved because you don't believe in divine healing. I'm not going to say that. But it does say this, that there's something erroneous working in your life to oppose it. It's got to be. So if you're not going to hear it, then something is wrong. And you start, well, you think we ought to dress modestly. Yeah. Well, see, it's a spirit of error. I think it's all right. Flash it. Okay, go right ahead. Don't do it here. And this is the problem. And you see, this is something going on inside. They do not know God. That's the problem right here. John 18:37, Jesus said, everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. So if you've been born again, you start hearing. You don't always maybe hear everything. Man, if you heard everything in 1 minute, you'd explode. But you start hearing. A little here and a little there, because your heart's open up to Him. And I mean, some things are going to go over your head right now. Because you can say things and you say, well, what? Didn't I hear it? No. Give them time. Did you just jump off and do it all right away? No. Don't sit there and try to pray Mr. Spiritual and Mrs. Spiritual and me, because I know. No, sir, you didn't dump those old records and Easter bunnies just like that. Some things were quicker than others, but some things were slower. But you started hearing. Why? Because somebody wouldn't let up. Kept on bothering you. But you see, it comes right back to there. I mean, God wants you to fear him and to obey him, because when you do that, is a proof or evidence that you know him. What does it mean to know God? Evidence? Stability. You're stable. Isaiah chapter 33, stability. I think one thing that's tolerated in the church is unstable people. And I know some people have a sense of instability because of their past, but they can become stable people. Stabilized. I was unstable. You were unstable. But God stabilized us. Now, Isaiah 33 and verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, and the fear of the Lord is his treasure. But listen to that in Isaiah 33 and verse 6. True Christianity, when you look at this, I think it tells you, it's based upon the knowledge of God, knowing him, not just knowing about him, but knowing him, bringing wisdom into your life, directing your pathways, because wisdom is profitable for direction. And it brings you stability. Instability is described here as something that's used of God's own character. It's used over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6, where he says that he is the rock, his work is perfect, his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and there's no iniquity in him. God is stable. It's used of his very character. So God's not wishy-washy, right? Would you say that God is just about as stable as a rock you're going to ever run into? So you're going to come up there and bargain with him? No. God doesn't change. But he wants you to change. And thank God he doesn't change. But man wants to change him to be like man. And there's where the problem is. But you look at this and you see again that he's telling us that this is used also of a man who knows God. A man who knows God is a man who comes into this relationship and he becomes a stable individual, which is the strength of his salvation. It's what causes him to have a stable relationship with God. And stable is firm and steady and constant and settled on a firm foundation. And that's only by knowing God. And that's an evidence that this man does know God, because this has happened to him. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, where it speaks about men who don't know God, you can see how this word is used when we talk about stability. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, you see here it's used of truth. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and seek now and know and seek in the broad places there. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment and seeketh truth, and I will pardon it. Now the word truth is the same word as stability, because truth brings stability. But he's saying, find somebody that will preach to the people the truth, and I'll pardon them. And then down again, he speaks of this down again. If you look down in verse 3, he says, O Lord, are not thy eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. But what is God's eyes on? On the truth. And the truth is what brings the knowledge and wisdom that stabilizes you. And you become a strong individual as far as your relationship with God is concerned. So truth in a man is what makes him stable. And that's what's important. It's the strength of your salvation, meaning it's part of the wealth and riches of what God gives you to cause you to become a man who is stable in your relationship. And so those are things that give evidence that you know God. So can you say that you are saved? Can you say that there is a learning process taking place in your life and that you are changing? And then can you say that there's a sense of faithfulness towards God and you fear him and that you're stable now? You realize that there are certain things in your life that become stable, that you're not so easily tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Remember Ephesians 4? He's going to bring us in. Let's read that. Ephesians chapter 4, where he tells us something that's going to happen, which is a process, where he says in verse 12, after the apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers come along, what did they do? Well, it's for the perfecting of the saints. Katerizo, bringing them back together, understanding what God is all about in church, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come what? Into the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a growth. Why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro about every... carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love that you may grow up in him in all things which is ahead. So what he's simply saying there, I sent you some pastors and teachers. They're going to come along and start teaching. You're not going to always like what they say. You're not going to like it. But if it's in the Word, you've got to deal with it. Don't believe it because I say it, but if you go check it out there and you see it, you've got to deal with it. And if you try to find the excuses and you want to say, well, I don't have to do that, then all you're doing is deceiving yourself and you're opening the door up for trouble down the road. If you want to come into stability, this is what's going to happen in your life. You won't be tossed to and fro. Why is it that people, when they start praying, they can't seem to believe that God hears them? Turn to James chapter 1. Why is it? James chapter 1. I'll tell you why it is. It's because they don't know him as well as they think they do. He is obscured by their circumstances. God is veiled by their trials and difficulties, their fears that they allow to come into their life, listening to the devil and everything that man has to say. It holds them back. And James chapter 1 says very clearly, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, what do? You go to the local witch? No. You can ask God, and he giveth to you how much? God is not a Democrat, but he's liberal here. And he doesn't rebuke you for it, it shall be given. But let him do what? Ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Double-mindedness. Today, you got a problem. And you let it bother you and you start talking negative. Then all of a sudden, tomorrow you're okay. Would you say that there was some winds blowing against you that were causing you to be that little boat in the water that was just tossed to and fro? And then something happened where God came in and rebuked you about and corrected you. And you thought, oh, I should have said that. I should have done that. And you stabilize yourself. But here he's saying, when you come and you ask God for something, you don't have to ask him 10 times. If you ask him 10 and you get it on the 10th, guess what the first 9 were? Unbelief. Smile. It's the truth. Just admit it. Just don't try to bring in some kind of cankered philosophy and say, well, God just wants us to beg. No, he wants us to ask believing. He wants us to be strong in faith, giving glory to God and not wavering. I mean, did Abraham waver? See, he gave glory to God. He didn't look around and let everything try to defeat him. That's what it says in Romans chapter 4. He held on. And that's what he's saying to us there. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But what does it mean to know God? You become a stable person. You become stable in your faith. You become stable in what you know about God and your relationship. And it's what guides you through all of this mirage of this world and all of the filth and the mess and the distractions and discouragements and failures. It guides you right straight through, just like a ship in the fog. Every time you find that something's out there that's trying to keep you and detour you, you come right back to the solid rock and it calls you to be stable. And that's all you got to do is just hold on and he'll get you through that. And that's what it means about in Isaiah 33, that wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of the times. And if anything the church needs is stability. Now, we're changing gears. What stands in your way of knowing God? What would you say stands in your way of knowing God? A lot of it's ignorance. We don't like that word because we like to be thought of as smart. We do. I mean, it's just human nature. It's called pride. Still, I'm smart. Well, I've never thought I was smart, but some people think they got more than somebody else does. But ignorance is just a lack of knowledge. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's bad because of what it produces. And so it's something that can be cured. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for what? A lack of knowledge. And I don't want a lack of knowledge when it comes to God. And we have, Lord have mercy, we have available knowledge today. I've got Bible programs. I don't even want to count how many I got. But I got one that's set up so that while you're online, if you want to hit dictionary, you've got 4 different dictionaries online. You can hit that word and you can put that word in there, and all this information comes up and you think, that's too much. It's so much, it's overwhelming. You go through the encyclopedia, it's the same way. It's just overwhelming information about a word, its history and the origins and everything else, and you think, Okay, try to simplify it and bring it down. But anyways, we got all this knowledge. But look at the problems we have in society. What good has that knowledge done them? It's making them proud and arrogant, more hateful. It's not changing them. But see, the knowledge of God is to change you. It's to cause you to become meek and teachable. Something about you becomes like Him. We're being changed into His likeness, little by little. Psalm 73, if you'll go there, remember Asaph. Psalm 73. This man was going through some difficulty because of what he saw in the world. He was envious of all the prosperity of the world. They can party. I have to go to church. They can watch the Super Bowl. Look, you can come to church, still get to score. How about that? Anyways. Psalm 73. All these people doing all these things, and I got to go to church. Then he gets you get down here to Psalm 73 and verse 22, where he says, verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, because he got into the presence of God. He saw therein, right? But verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was a beast before thee. Now, here's a man who was one of God's people. Asaph was a prophet. He's a prophet. Was a prophet. And yet he had this attitude that caused him almost to slip and to fall. And then he said this, he admitted something when he got into the presence of God. I'm like a beast. I'm a stubborn fool. He's talking to himself like that. So when you look at this word, maybe in your margin it says, I knew not with thee. That's what the word ignorance means. I knew not with thee. Meaning simply that I knew not, I didn't have a correct view of you. And that's true of so many Christians. They don't have a correct view of God. They have this soft, wimpy, marshmallowy attitude about God that he's some celestial Santa Claus that God, you know, they've taken God as love and they've turned it around that love is God. No. That's wrong. See, God is love, but love is not God. Because you've got to bring truth in with love. You cannot separate the two. And so why did this happen? Because he allowed his foolish attitude to stand in the way. That's what he's saying. That there was something in my relationship. That's a prophet, folks. Something in my relationship with God where I allowed the circumstances around me to grasp me so badly that I allowed myself to begin to murmur and complain. And I begin to have a bad attitude. And he says, now, I didn't have a correct view of what's going on with these people here, knowing that you might allow them to prosper, but when it's over with, you'll deal with them. And I was so foolish and I'm ashamed of myself. He got a correct view. And the same thing you see, I mean, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. But this is a little different in 2 Peter verse 3 and verse 5. I'm just saying, what is it about people that, what stands in your way that keeps you from knowing God? I think a lot of it's ignorance. And a lot of, I mean, it's not just that we're not educated. It's not that we haven't been to school. Maybe we've had so much that it's made us ignorant. Professing to be wise, Romans chapter 1, they became fools. So you can get all that knowledge and still be a fool? Yeah, that's what he's saying here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, where he says, for this, and he's speaking in the context about the coming of the Lord, and he's speaking about the promise of his coming that be from the very beginning, and they're willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now, what they don't understand, what they're willingly ignorant of here, is the fact that God created the heavens and the earth and the world, and there was a flood. Now, evolution comes along, and they hear that, and say, no, we don't want to publish that. Willingly ignorant. They simply just suppress it, they put it aside, they don't want to talk about it, they don't want to debate it. They don't even want it to schools. Willingly ignorant. They choose to be that way because they don't want the truth. Now, that's pretty bad there. Contrast that with the man in Psalm 73. I'd rather be like him than like these. Because I think a lot of Christians are just like this in the church. They're willingly ignorant. They don't want to see the permanency of marriage. They don't want to see the importance of taking up the cross. They don't want to see that the holidays are not Christian. They don't want to see it. So they suppress it. They push it away. They have all of their excuses. And you can go find all the answers you want to from man. But they won't go back to the facts, to early church history, and come all the way down. I got one book about the origins of words. You go back and look at Valentine's Day. It goes all the way back to the second century. All the way back to then. Now, how many people will take time to study that? Nope, all they want is lust. Don't get me back on that again. And so they become willingly ignorant. It's true of evolution. It's true of abortion. It's true of premarital sex. It's true of the dating game. It's true of so many things today in the church. They're just willingly ignorant. They don't want to be around it because the more you say, the more it bothers them. So they suppress it. I had a guy one time years ago come up to me, ask me a question, and I started to answer. You know what he said? Don't tell me, I have to do it. He threw his hands up, don't tell me. And the reason he did that is because he didn't want to know. Because he knew once he knew, he became conscious and obligated that he'd have to deal with it because he knew it would bother him. Now, how many people are like that? And that's what keeps people from knowing God, than pride. Pride is self. It's all pride is. It's letting self thrive. Letting your feelings and your emotions get in the way, and you rule, not God. And that keeps people from being able to know God, like the man in Luke chapter 19, where he says, well, I go to church and I tithe and I do all these things. I'm not an extortioner. I'm better than all these other people are. Man, I know it all. Yeah, what did God have to say to him? You've exalted yourself. I'm going to bring you down low. Exactly what he said. Or you can take rebellion. Just talk about rebellion just a second. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, I know nobody here is rebellious. Ha, ha, ha. 1 Samuel. It's over in the Old Testament. 15, verse 22. Prophet comes to Samuel and says, Samuel, I want you to go kill all of the Amalekites. That's God speaking through the prophet. So Saul says, okay, and he goes, but he didn't do it. Now, it's kind of a type here, like God tells us to utterly destroy the flesh, crucify it. But we don't, we let it live. And when we do, it rebels. Well, Saul didn't do what he was told to do. And it says in verse 22, and Samuel said to him, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, they gave all of their sacrifices, but they did it as a sense to kind of obscure the right motive of a relationship with God. It was an outward thing. If you're going to do the sacrifices, do it with a good heart. So you give your sacrifices, but deep down inside of you, there's that rebellion. It's worthless. It is worthless as worthless can be because your heart's not in it. And this is all he's bringing out right here in this particular context where he's saying, I mean, you attend church, you're involved in religion, you got all the activity and everything else, but you're not right in a sincere attitude in doing it. It's out of grudge. I have to. Well, if I don't put my hand up, he might say something tomorrow. You're rebellious. That's all it amounts to. Then he says, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Now, what does a person do when he goes to a witch? They go to look for another source of information. Right. Now, so you'll go to listen to the witch. The witch will tell you what to do, and then you read your horoscopes and you go do it. Right? You're going to obey what the witch says. You're going to obey what the horoscope says. But you won't obey your God? Something wrong here. So rebellion is just like that because witchcraft, when you do that, is in rebellion to God. You're listening to another voice, and you're doing what they say, but you won't do what God says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. It's the same thing. Because people who are rebellious try to be, you know, that way. They manifest that. And in stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of God, he hath rejected thee. And so you look at that, rebellion is an idol. And we know that because what you do, the idol is self. And you look at yourself, you idolize your opinions and your feelings and your emotions, you make them God, and you do your own thing. So you're rebellious and you're stubborn. That's what keeps people from knowing God, and God rejects them because of that. And then you have things like the ministry. Ministry is the worst of the lot when it comes to people knowing God. In Luke chapter 11, just a couple of scriptures. briefly. I can be down on the ministry because I am one. And I know what goes on. I know what they do. And this is all in Luke 11, verses 45 through... Just read the whole context, because it just basically is a conversation here where they build their sepulchres, their graves. They do all these deeds, and they do it to be seen of man. And then he says down here in verse 46, "Woe unto you lawyers," that's the teachers, that's the preachers, "for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, you hindered." That includes the Roman Catholic Church and a whole lot of other preachers. They keep people from coming in because they won't tell them the truth. They're scared that they'll lose their job. Then over Matthew 23:23, this is similar to that in the context. If you read both of them together, you have a Bible that does that. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. He says here, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and men and anise and cummin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done and not left the other undone." So they bring in what they want to bring in and leave out the most important: judgment, mercy, and faith. And they become a hindrance to a lot of people of knowing God. And then what is our objective in this whole study? Let's conclude. What is our objective? Our objective here is to know God better. So let me give you a few things. Number one, in Ephesians 1 and verse 17, I want you to pray for a spirit of wisdom in the revelation and the acknowledging of Him. As it says in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 17, when Paul speaks to the church at Ephesus, that he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, offering you up before the Lord constantly in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him," or acknowledging Him. Not just knowledge of Him, but you acknowledge Him in the sense you are God, you are holy, and you have a relationship with Him, and you will do what He says. "That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know the hope of your calling, which is heaven," and etc., and etc. So do you want to go beyond the superficial knowledge? Do you want to go beyond where you are now and draw closer to God and have a relationship with Him where you can say, "I know Him, and what I know is not sufficient. I still want more. I want to hunger and thirst after Him." So the promise is that He will reveal Himself to you in John 14. Remember, we've already read that. So only the Holy Spirit can reveal spiritual knowledge. The carnal man can seek after it and never get it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man, the soulish man, understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're revealed by the Spirit of God." So you see, if you're not saved and you don't have a hunger for God, you're not going to get anything out of this. And that would be a waste of time, wouldn't it? But the revelation He's going to give us is going to be of Himself, which will change us. And then secondly, Ephesians 3:14. So first of all, you pray for a revelation. Pray for it. Just like Paul prayed in Ephesians 1. Then in Ephesians 3:14, pray this also. "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant unto you, according to the riches of glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God." And that's verse 14 through 19. But write down those last two verses, 18 and 19. "To be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the height, the length, and the depth of the love of God." God wants you to know His love. He really does. He wants you to know in all of its depths. He wants you to have it because it makes you secure. Now you start praying for that. And then thirdly, in Colossians chapter 1, and these are things you have to exercise. I'm just saying this is something we can do. You as an individual. Colossians 1 and verse 8. Or verse 9. "For this cause we also, the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Notice each one of these is a prayer. "To desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So knowledge is what you know. It's about what you know. And wisdom is about how to apply it. And understanding is simply why. That's the way that works. Okay? He wants you to have this knowledge of His will with wisdom and spiritual understanding that you might what? Walk worthy. I want to walk worthy. The Bible says a lot about walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When does the increase come? As you begin to walk worthy and be fruitful, something happens. You begin to increase. It goes deeper into your life. Then He says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks. It just goes on. You think, wow, can this happen to us as a people? If you want it, it can be yours. And then Daniel 11:32. There's one more thing that you can pray for over in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. Speaking of the last days, but it says this in verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people that know their God shall be strong and what? They will do exploits. Now, this just simply means performing an activity, an act with a distinct purpose. We will be strong, we'll be able to perform the activities that God puts before, such as warfare. We'll be able to be strong in warfare. We'll be able to take up the cross and be strong. We'll be strong in holiness, strong in faith. Why? Because we know Him. Something good's going to come out of this if we pray for these things in our life and pay attention. And so He's basically saying, like Joshua, you'll be of good courage and courageous as you go into the land, and nothing will be able to overthrow you. Now, I like that. As we walk through this earth, because this earth is filled with snares and traps and all kinds of problems. And then over in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Exodus 34 and verse 6. This is when Moses asked God to reveal Himself to him. God had already revealed Himself to Moses back over in Exodus 3 and verse 14. Remember when He said, I am has sent you. Meaning the self-existent God. But here's another revelation that given to Moses regarding God's nature. And he says here, and the Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh passed by, and the Lord Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And here you see Moses is getting the revelation of who God really is, how holy He is, how awesome He is, and good and merciful and kind. And what was the consequences of that? Verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshiped. Why? Because he just got a deeper revelation of God. And that's what it will do. Just like in Isaiah 1 or Isaiah 6, when he came into the presence of the Lord, he saw holy, holy, holy. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. So you don't get in God's presence and come out bragging. You get in God's presence and you fall down. This happened to Isaiah. It happened to Moses. It happened to John on the Isle of Patmos. And that's what will happen, because you'll begin to realize how big God really is and how little you really are. But that won't hurt you. It'll just cause you to have more confidence in Him and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So pray these things. Ask God to reveal things to you and show things to you. That all of this can happen. It starts taking you into a deeper relationship that changes you. You become more fruitful and you walk worthy of the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to now take what's been spoken. And Lord, only You can give the hunger to Your people. Only You can cause them to crave to want to know You. And Lord, we do pray and ask You, Lord, to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the Lord, to open our eyes to behold wondrous things in Your law, to cause us to have the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that will cause us to be a people who walk worthy, that we will not be tossed to and fro and unstable people, but rather, Lord, that our life would be a reflection of Your work in our lives. Though we are frail in many ways and though we make mistakes, we know that you're doing a work in our lives to change us, to make us a people ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord. And cause us to be a testimony to others as we walk worthy of you, being fruitful in every good work. And Lord, we just pray that you would do this as we surrender our minds and our hearts and our spirits to you and study and be still and listen and let you speak to us. And so, Lord, we just say to you, here's my heart. Take it as I'm still and waited and yielded, and do your work in me and give me the grace to work it out with fear and trembling in the name of Jesus.